Our text from this morning comes from the book of Mark, so please grab your copy of God's Word and open to Mark chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible, you can use one of the black pew Bibles in front of you and find our text on page 707. Please give your attention to the text, beginning in Mark chapter 6, verse 29.
When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, he sent his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish.
Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened.
When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well.
May God bless the preaching of his word.
Thank you, Taylor. Thank you, Minley. Jesus is the one who gives rest. Jesus, the one who gives rest. You, perhaps like me, have a favorite song or favorite hymn, or perhaps if you're really like me, you have 10, 12, 53 favorite hymns, something along those lines. One of my favorite hymns, perhaps shared by many of you in our hymn book, is hymn number 408. How firm a foundation. This hymn is unknown who the writer is. It's been ascribed to a few different men over time, but history hasn't revealed fully who the author is. It appeared in a collection of hymns, a hymnal, first in 1787, published in London. A Selection of Hymns from the Best Authors was the name of this collection in 1787. Over time, it became so popular, it made its way over the Atlantic into North America. And this hymn book, a selection of hymns from the best authors, unofficially became known as the Hymn Book for Baptist Churches in these colonies, these American colonies, and eventually in the States. This hymn, How Firm a Foundation, says the first verse, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to who, you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." Andrew Jackson requested this song sung to him as he lay dying. Both Robert E. Lee and Theodore Roosevelt requested it, that it would be sung at their funerals. But there's one particular instance of this song being sung that contributed to peace and restfulness in its singing. In 1898, the United States Army was in the middle of the Spanish-American War, and a group of soldiers, an army, was located in Havana, Cuba, and they were fighting against the Spanish. And in the late 1800s, there was still tension between those men who were raised in the South and those who were raised in the North. Perhaps a few veterans still of the Civil War were in the U.S. Army, but for sure their sons and nephews and extended family would have been in the U.S. Army. And at this time, it is documented that there was tension amongst the soldiers, the United States Army soldiers, those representing the North and the South. And also they were in active conflict against the forces of Spain. Lieutenant Colonel Curtis Guild Jr. records what happens on Christmas Eve of 1898. In a camp filled with tension and unrest because of the past and because of ongoing conflict, he writes in his journal that was published in 1901. "On Christmas Eve of 1898, I sat before my tent in the balmy tropical night near Havana, Cuba, chatting with a fellow officer of Christmas and home. Suddenly, from the camp of the 49th Iowa, rang a sentinel's call, 'Number 10, 12 o'clock, and all is well.' That was it. It was Christmas morning. Scarcely had the cry of the sentinel died away when from the bandsmen's tents of that same regiment there arose the music of an old familiar hymn, and one clear baritone voice led the chorus that quickly ran along those moonlit fields. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Another voice joined in, and another, and another, and in a moment the whole regiment was singing. And then the 6th Missouri joined in with the 4th Virginia and all the rest, till there on the long ridges above the great city whence Spanish tyranny once went forth to enslave the New World, a whole American Army Corps was singing. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed. For I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." The truth of Christ brings rest in conflict, brings rest in difficulties. It brings rest in times of lack and need, brings rest in times of busyness. We notice our text here this morning begins with the need for rest. The apostles are gathered back to Jesus, having been sent away by Jesus to go and do missionary work. You'll remember at the beginning of last Sunday's sermon, Taylor reminded us that Jesus had sent out the 12, and the 12 were expected to endure hardship as they went out on behalf of Christ, preaching the gospel. They were going to receive pushback. They would not be welcomed everywhere they went. So now they've returned in verse 30, telling Jesus what they had done and what they had taught. And notice what Jesus says to them in verse 31. He said to them, "Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while." Everybody say rest. Today we're going to look at 3 points. First, the need of rest. The need of rest. Second, the one who provides rest. The one who provides rest. And finally, the enemy of rest. The enemy of rest. First point, the need of rest. I don't think it will take much for us to agree today that we all need rest. Somebody say amen. I would like to add an asterisk to that, not in the next hour and a half. Everybody understands this. We know the benefits of rest. Even our modern culture tells us that rest, 4 benefits, heals our body. The body is built to thrive in energy, but needs to take breaks. And so our own healing takes place as we sleep. Rest reduces stress. Stress is an intrinsic part of life. We all feel stress, but resting helps us to fight against that stress. Another benefit of good rest is it boosts creativity. It boosts creativity. Many of you are more inspired and functioning well early in the morning. Not all, but most. And that's why data shows that there's more productivity on Monday and Tuesday, early in the week. And as the week goes on, productivity tends to go down in the office place because of our creative minds and the productivity that comes with being rested. But as we all know the benefits of rest, surely we must all agree today that we don't all rest well. There are many reasons why we don't rest well. I was listening to a biblical counseling podcast this week on the dangers of middle age. And one of the dangers of middle age is that you wake up more frequently during the night. There's a variety of reasons for that. Some of you know them very, very well. And history tells us as we get older, sleep can become even more tenuous and fleeting. We might sleep more often during the day, but we're quicker to wake up, aren't we? And we never feel truly rested. Also, there are just ambient reasons why we may not rest well. Blue light can be a rest killer. All the electronics in your homes that are flashing lights at you, even your phone, can stimulate your brain to think maybe it's daytime or daytime is approaching, and thus keep you from falling asleep. That's why many of you can go to bed tired and pick up your phone, and the next thing you know, an hour has passed and you're still awake. I won't ask for a raise of hands of those of you who doom scroll perhaps through social media. But also that impacts our young people too, as they stay up late watching television or playing video games. That can impede their ability to rest at night. It's not just our ambiance around us that can stop us from resting well, but even social anxiety, what people are thinking about us, our concerns about how we're being interpreted around us, fear of missing out, the idea that everyone around you is living a better life than you are. There are many reasons why we can have poor rest. Finally, one is red sauce. Anybody else struggle to sleep when you've eaten pasta for dinner, right? You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe it's salsa for some of you, or a jalapeno. And you know, if you eat that, forget about it. Even our food, our diet, can impact our ability to rest well. You know, there's consequences for not getting good rest. Increased anxiety and depression. That's almost like a death spiral. I sleep less because I'm anxious and depressed, and my lack of sleep contributes to my anxiety and depression. Cognitive impairment and poor decision making. Some of you students will remember this. I'm going to stay awake all night and study for this test. And then you stay awake all night and you can't remember anything when you sit down to take the test. Even burnout. Lack of rest can increase the feeling of isolation and loneliness. Again, another death spiral where I'm lonely, I don't rest well, because I don't rest well, then I don't want to be around people. Ah, the importance of rest. We see here in this passage that Jesus understands the need for rest. His disciples come back from an important mission, a good mission, a mission of spreading the gospel, of sharing the good news, of healing, of teaching, of engaging their world for Christ. And Jesus says, come aside by yourselves and rest for a while. Jesus knows that both the outer man, our physical body, needs rest, and also our inner man, our mind and our spirit needs to be rested, needs to be rejuvenated. Listen, Christ understands the human need for rest because he himself was human. Later on in this passage, we'll see that he goes away by himself to pray. He goes away to rejuvenate himself in the Lord, a necessary step for his life ministry. I think it's fascinating that in this text, we have this huge pendulum swing from the deep humanity of Christ in his need for rest, his need for isolation. Consider, just like me and you, I don't know how many of you this week said to your wife or your kids, just give me a minute. Just leave me alone. Go talk to your mom, right? Just give me a second. I need to rest. Well, Christ, in an unsinful way, but in a perfectly human way, resonates with your physical need, both in your body and in your spirit, for rest. Christ will go away to rest. So the pendulum swings far to the left, and we see the humanity of Christ. But in the same story, swings all the way to see the divinity of Christ. Who else can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed over 10,000 people? Can you? Can I? No. How can one who needs rest multiply food and feed thousands until they are satisfied? How can one who needs rest walk on water in the middle of a storm? Can you? Can I? My attempts at walking on water are well documented. Water and I get along like water and I, right? We just don't get along. I'm not much of a water bug. All my family loves the water. I've already talked about this a few weeks ago, but I'm not out there on the lake. I'm not, my first idea of fun's not going to the swimming pool. It's just not my thing. Christ walking on water, his divinity. Oh, I want you to know today, my brothers and sisters, that Christ recognizes humanly your need of rest. So what do you struggle with? Loneliness, anxiety, isolation, middle age, old age, bad food, problems at work. What causes you to stumble through times of rest? Christ understands, and he says, come away and rest. But also, let us jump from the very beginning of the story to the very end of the story. Look at Jesus walking on the sea. Jesus is off praying in the mountain, and his disciples are doing what he commanded them to do. They're in the boat, rowing across the Sea of Galilee. And the storm has come up, and they're making no progress. Look at verse 48. Then he, Jesus, saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. I want you to understand, Jesus understands your need as a human for rest because he himself was a human and experienced also that need of rest. But Jesus also knows what's going on in your heart. He divinely understands that you need rest. How can Jesus, as a man, see his disciples struggling from the mountain all the way out in the sea? It is his divine knowledge where he looks out at his people and he says, they are struggling. They are making no progress. They are going through life in the middle of the storm, rowing and making no progress. And Jesus sees that divinely and goes to them and meets them where they are. It's not just that Jesus has also experienced the tiredness of the body. It is that Jesus also knows your heart. He sees those of us here who today are rowing through life and making no progress. He sees those of us whose boat is tossed back and forth in the sea. He sees us struggling and he comes near to us. Oh, aren't you thankful that Jesus knows the struggles of your heart divinely, the things that cause you to be unable to rest or to rest well? We need rest, and Christ knows that, both as a fellow human and also as God. The need of rest. But number two, let us consider the one who provides rest. The one who provides rest. Jesus calls these men to rest. He even gives them a location to rest. Come aside, let's go to a deserted place and let us rest for a while. Were they able to accomplish the rest that they needed? Yes or no? No. How many of you have had that experience in life? I need to rest. And you map it out, right? You pick the time and you pick the location, and something happens, whether it's external to you or internal to you, and you are unable to find the rest that eludes you. Notice what happens. The same thing that Mark has repeated over and over and over again. Verse 33. The multitudes saw them departing, Jesus and his disciples, and many knew him, or they recognized Jesus. And so they ran on foot along the shore. The implication is they're running along the shore so that when Jesus' boat hits the land, guess who's there waiting for him? The very people that he's trying to rest from. And when Jesus, verse 34, comes out, he sees the great multitude. Here, instead of a vacation by the sea, is another vacation Bible school. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And now we're going to get into the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I want to be very clear that as your pastor and your pastors, Pastor Stephen, Pastor Patrick, and the elders too, that we believe in the literal inspired word of God. I really believe that Christ fed these thousands of people. Some commentators would say, conservatively, at least 10,000 people would have been gathered there, at least. Some, the number gets higher and much more. And so I am going to use the story. I believe Mark uses the story to point to a bigger truth about Christ. And that's the truth I'm aiming for today, that Christ is the one who provides rest. But I don't, in my getting to the bigger truth, want to leave you with the impression that I think this is a fable or a myth or some sort of like, you know, a story with a good meaning, but it may be not really true. I believe this actually happened. And you should believe it too. So Jesus is teaching them. They're in the countryside. They're up on a hill, perhaps, in a away from the villages, in a deserted, somewhat deserted place. Remember, these people have ran far from multiple towns and villages to see him. And the hour is late, verse 35 says. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. This is the disciples' counsel to Jesus. Jesus sees people who are hurting and tired. He will shepherd them. The disciples see people who are hurting and tired and send them away. The distinction between Jesus. Verse 37, Jesus answered to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" It's an incredulous question. They're not really asking Jesus, "Do you want us to go do this?" They're like, "This isn't even possible." It's hard to adjust always literal money from that time to this time. A denarii would be one day's wage. Again, estimation, $10,000 of food. I don't know, a lot of food. How are we going to buy this, what they're saying? We don't have anything. We have no money, let alone food. So Jesus says, "Go and see, how many loaves do you have?" So they go around and they find five pieces of bread and two fish. And he commands them to sit down in groups on the green grass, verse 39. So they sit down, ranked in hundreds and fifties, in order. This isn't some riotous, calamitous interaction. There's order, and Jesus, with authority, takes the five loaves and the two fishes. He looks up to heaven, and he gives thanks. He blesses God and breaks the bread and gives them to his disciples, and then he does also with the fish. And everyone's eaten, and they're filled. So much so that each disciple with a basket walks around distributing food, comes back with a full basket. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. That's why the conservative estimate is at least 10,000 people. If that's how many men were there, surely there would have been children and ladies there too. Curtis, you believe the story? What does it have to do with rest? Thank you for asking. I'm happy to point it out to you. How does Jesus view these people? Somebody tell me. Look in your scriptures in verse 34. How does Jesus view this crowd? Sheep not having a shepherd. I went to howtobeashepherd.com and I looked up, what happens to sheep when they don't have a shepherd? That's not a real website, okay? But I did go to a shepherding website, and they just said, what happens to a flock of sheep that doesn't have a shepherd? Here's, first of all, sheep are naturally designed to live in a group, so they'll stay together. However, the danger will arise in that because their instinct is to stay together and because they don't have one distinct leader, if one sheep gets up to move, what will all the others do? They'll all follow. And so eventually you'll have a group of sheep who don't know how to rest. They'll continue to move because once one sheep gets it in their mind to move, all the other sheep will move with them. And if one sheep walks into a predatory trap, all the other sheep will walk into that predatory trap. So for instance, if one starts to walk down a hill that is untenable, they could all fall off the hill. If one walks into a lair where there might be predators, the rest will follow. We can see the dangers of a sheep, of a flock of sheep that have no shepherd. When they don't have a shepherd, they'll struggle to locate water and good food on their own. Over time, the mother sheep, the ewes, will grow frail and will stop producing milk for their lambs, resulting in the death of the lambs and the end of that flock. Now you can understand why when Jesus looks at this group of people, he has compassion. Because left to themselves, they will find no rest and will wander aimlessly towards their death. So how does this story show us that Jesus is the one who provides rest? Well, there's three allusions to the Old Testament. Let's look at them briefly. First, when it says that they were like sheep not having a shepherd, this is an allusion to Numbers chapter 27, where Moses appeals to God before his death, do not leave your people without a shepherd, Moses says, like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord says, I will not leave my sheep without a shepherd, but I will provide one to lead them. Here we have in this picture of the desert wilderness, of a feeding of people who are in the wilderness, wandering around, a picture of Moses who leads the people of Israel through the wilderness. They are hungry. And what does God do? He provides food, doesn't he, for the children of Israel? He provides manna. He takes compassion and care on his people. He brings them food and allows them then to rest. Here, Jesus is a picture of this Moses character, this greater prophet who comes along and fulfills that type or that archetype of Moses. Jesus is the greater prophet. He is the shepherd that God promised Moses would come along and would lead the people so they would never be like sheep without a shepherd. See, sheep with a shepherd can rest because they know they will be provided for. There will be manna from heaven. There will be food to eat. We can hear the teaching of Jesus because Jesus will provide for us. But there's another Old Testament allusion. When Jesus commands them to sit down in verse 39, he commands them, it says, to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, I know you think I might be straining at adjectives and nouns, but there's a distinct connection here because, remember, Jesus has moved to a desolate place. He's taken his disciples out into the secluded wilderness, and here they are met by people. Yet, the shepherd, like the Psalms 23 shepherd, even in desolate places, finds green pastures for his sheep to rest in. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down on what? Green pastures, green pastures. Oh, Jesus is the good shepherd who leads his people. And because they are not left shepherdless, they can rest in his leadership. Jesus provides rest with good leadership. He does not leave his sheep alone to their own devices. He does not leave them without provision, and he does not leave them without leadership, but also he does not leave them without protection. The third allusion comes from Ezekiel 34 and verse 15. In Ezekiel 34, this entire chapter is dedicated to God's rebuke of the poor shepherds of Israel. He condemns them for looking out for themselves and not looking out for the flock. He accuses them, he says, Jesus says, you're taking advantage of the flock. You're using them only for your own gain. So God says he will take responsibility of his flock. He will lead them. Ezekiel 34, verse 15, God says to the shepherds of Israel, I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them in judgment. Do you not understand, church? Do you not see today that this is not merely a picture of the power of Jesus Christ, although it is. It's not merely a picture that he, like God, creates food to supply for his people, although he does. This is a picture that Jesus is the one who gives true spiritual rest. He comes to people who are scattered. He comes to people who are lost. He comes to people who are unprotected. He comes to people who are hungry. And he takes up the Old Testament mantle of being the good shepherd. I will not leave my sheep without a shepherd. I will lead them into green pastures where they will be protected and rest. And I will guard them. I will protect them from false shepherds who will abuse the sheep and take advantage of them. No, Mark chapter 6 is a picture of where true rest comes from. And so we see disciples who need rest, who want rest in Christ, who says, I can show you where true rest comes from. You won't find it here today. You go home, you won't find it there. You won't find it on binge watching a Netflix show. You won't find it on playing video games. You won't find true rest in substance abuse. You won't find true rest in the pleasures of the flesh. You won't find true rest in money. You won't find true rest in food. Where does a lost sheep find true rest? In a good shepherd. That is where true rest is found. And some of us here today are looking every which way and in every isolated place for something that will satisfy, something that will calm the loneliness, something that will calm the anxiety, something that will help us deal with the pressures of work, the pressures of being a mom, the pressures of being a dad, the pressures of being a husband, or pressures of being a spouse. Whatever it is that impinges upon your ability to rest your mind and rest your body. And Jesus comes along and he sees you as a lost sheep. And he says, I'll be your shepherd. And in me, you can find true rest. We all need rest. We need physical rest. But we also need that inner man rest, that spiritual rest. And Jesus is the one who provides rest. Number three, what's the enemy of rest? Oh, I've got a long list, you say to me. The scriptures give us three really good options. Busyness is the enemy of rest, you say. We've been out doing the work. We come back and we try to stop the work and more people show up. There's always something to do. If only I could just pause, fill in the blank. The laundry, cooking dinner for my family. Who amened that? I heard that. Somebody just amened this. All the moms did in their hearts, right? If only I could just slow down getting older. If only I could just get ahead on these bills. Maybe you've said this like, I just need a week of vacation. Fair warning, busyness is not the enemy of true rest. Well, what's the other option? Lack, hunger, need. I can't rest when I'm deficient. Curtis, you don't know what we're eating. We don't have much at home. We got utilities due. We got bills. Curtis, I can't rest. I don't have friends. I lack connection within the church. Curtis, I can't rest. I don't have peace of mind. I lack, Curtis. I have need, Curtis. I'm suffering. But we see here that lack is not the enemy of rest. How about difficulties and struggles in life? The wind is blowing hard. We're in turmoil. We're struggling with all that we have. We can't rest. We're hanging on by a thread. Our marriage is close to being gone. My kids are close to being gone. I cannot rest. I'm struggling with sin, Curtis. The temptations are dark, Curtis. I cannot rest. The difficulties of life are hard. I'm out in the middle of the sea. I'm being tossed around. I cannot rest. I am rowing with all my might. But the wind is against me. But the difficulties of life are not the enemy of rest. Oh, listen, busyness, lack, and difficulties, they're all there. They're all present. They all inform. They all bump up against us. But there's one true enemy of rest for the Christian. Notice the end of our story, verse 49. Well, let's start in verse 48. Then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, that'd be from like 3 to 6 in the morning. That's a long night. He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For, listen, the true enemy of rest is unbelief. Listen, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Now in the Gospels, whenever we see the phrase, their hearts were hardened, that's just shorthand for saying, and they didn't believe. See, they did not understand what Jesus had done in the loaves. They didn't understand the picture of Jesus as the good shepherd. They didn't see Jesus' care and his concern. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Now, how do we know that? Just stay with me here. As they're out into the sea, the struggle's not the problem. The struggle is in verse 49. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were troubled. At the end of verse 48, it describes Jesus walking to them, and he would have passed them by. Now, there's a few suggestions about what Mark means when he writes, would have passed them by. Some say it's a grammatical issue, and the verb to would have passed could have been wished or supposed. So writing from the disciples' perspective, it could mean, and they supposed, or it seemed to them, that Jesus was going to pass them by. Another possibility is that Jesus is passing by them to be seen by them, so that instead of fear, they would respond in confidence. There's a Hebrew idiom. Another third option is that to pass by means to spare from catastrophe. Perhaps Mark is implying that Jesus is coming to heal them or to help them. But the most likely explanation, and the one I think makes the most sense in this description, as Peter is telling Mark and Mark is describing what happened that night, is that this is an Old Testament allusion to two distinct events, where God revealed himself by passing by people. Moses says to God, God, show me your glory in Exodus 33. And the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And so God passed by and showed Moses his back. Similarly, in 1 Kings 19, 10 through 12, Elijah is frustrated. I'm the only one left. There's no one else here, God, but me. You messed up, buddy, because I'm it. I'm the last one, and I'm done. And God tells Elijah, stand up. Stand up on the mountain and stand in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord himself is about to pass by. See, here's the problem. The problem is not the difficulties. The problem is not the lack. The problem is not the busyness. The problem is that these men can see Jesus pass by and they don't recognize him for who he is. They don't see his goodness. They don't see his benefits. They don't see his promises. They forgot the lesson of the loaves. Now, I want to be very careful here with you today. I am not saying that just say you believe and all your old age problems go away, your red sauce stomach issues go away. You just say, I believe in Jesus, and then your friends will just pile up and you'll have so many and there'll just be money falling out of the cushions of your couch. I'm not just offering you a cheap biblical platitude. What I am saying is this: when you see Christ for who he is, when you recognize his power, when you see him walking on the water, when you really know who Jesus is, and you say, oh, Jesus, I am resting. resting every hour. I'm resting in you. Then you can face the storms of life with rest in your heart. Then you can face lack and want with rest in your heart. Why? Because I know who Jesus is. I know his promises. I claim his promises. You can fight anxiety and loneliness. Why? Because you're resting in Jesus. You can fight busyness and the overwhelmedness. I don't know. However life overwhelms you, you can fight that when you see Jesus for who he is and trust him, believe him, rest in him. On the screen, you'll see a picture of a book on anxiety. We offer this in our biblical counseling by Paul Tauchus. It's just a tremendous little helpful devotional. If you would benefit from this, we have some over there. You can talk to Pastor Patrick or Esther. They would be happy to get one for you. In day 28 of this devotional, Relax in God, this man writes in this book on anxiety from Psalm 46, 10 through 11, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Paul Tauchus writes this quote, "The way for us to be still is by knowing and trusting God. It is by truly believing that he is who he says he is. He is God. He is sovereign. He is in control. We are not. Therefore, we can rest. We can relax in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, in our bodies. The more we behold the works of the Lord, he's passing by, and consciously meditate on him, the more confident we become. God is saying to his people, stop worrying. I will have the victory. Stop acting as if this is your battle. Rest in me." Where does true rest come from? It comes from the Good Shepherd. And when we see him for who he is, and when we rightly place our confidence and our faith in him, then we will have good rest. Richard Sibbes wrote, speaking of the difficulties of life that can cause us to take our eyes off Christ, "Alas," he says in 1630, he writes, "alas, we lament, I shall never get through such a trial. But if God brings us into the trial, he will be with us in the trial and at length bring us out more refined. We will lose nothing but dross. From our own strength, we cannot bear the least trouble, but by the Spirit's assistance, we can bear the greatest of troubles. The Spirit will add his shoulders to help us to bear our infirmities. The Lord will give us his hand to lift us up. It yields us comfort in desolate conditions, that then Christ has a throne of mercy at our bedside and numbers our tears and our groans." Listen, you want to rest at night? You be confident that Christ is at your bedside, counting your tears and your groans. C.S. Lewis writes, "When difficulties come, when pain comes, it is not simply to hurt us, but to teach us, or not simply to hurt us, not simply to teach us a lesson or to whip us into shape, but it is from a tender Father for our healing." John Flavel writes, "You lie too near his heart for him to hurt you." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you lie too close to the heart of God for him to hurt you? Because if you do, then in the face of busyness, in the face of lack, and in the face of difficulties, you can rest. So you have a choice. Oh, this is so good. We have a choice when difficulties come. When what we say we believe, our expressed theology, our professed theology, and how we live, our heart theology, come in conflict. Dane Ortlund writes, "We can either smirk at what we say we believe about God's sovereignty and goodness, or we can rest in it. So we say, I know God's in control. I know God's in control. But he really isn't in control of this. So therefore, I can't rest. I must strive and grind and work and go. We can smirk at our expressed theology, or we can make it match up with our professed theology and live it out. What's the enemy of rest? It's unbelief. The Lord knows you need rest. In his humanity, he experienced restlessness too. And in his divinity, he sees your heart and he sees the need. True rest comes from the good shepherd. And we combat all of that through confidence and faith in him. I invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. What a beautiful opportunity for us to reflect on the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd. I encourage you this morning, examine your faith, examine your unbelief. Are God's promises true? Do you believe when you see Christ pass by? Do you see him for who he is, the Good Shepherd? Do you understand the lesson from the loaves, or have you forgotten the power demonstrated and expressed by a sovereign Savior? Oh, let us, in our hearts and our minds, let us cling with faith to Christ and rest in him even in the midst of difficult times. Let us take this moment. Let us reflect with prayer. Let us pray. Father God, many of us today feel like we're in the boat rowing for all of our strength, making no progress. Help us to see Christ passing by, and help us to know it's him. Help us to rest in him, to believe his promises, to claim them, to trust him. And there may we find true rest, even in the midst of a difficult night, even in the midst of lack, even in the midst of the busyness of our day, may we rest in Christ, knowing that he is the good shepherd. Lord, now we prepare to remember the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the broken body and the shed blood. May you be pleased with us as we remember the sacrifice of your Son. And may you deal amongst us, even for those unbelievers who have not repented and trusted Christ. May even this sign, the sign of his death, may it convict them. May they repent and believe. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.